Well, it's good to see you out tonight. How many's tired? How many's just tired? That's good. That lets you know you've been pushing through that flesh, bringing it under subjection and making it do what it's supposed to do. Well, we're going to pick up where we left off, almost where we left off last week. And I'm going to back up just one slide because I there's some things here I want to bring out. Paul says in verse 16 of the first chapter of Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And we were sharing with you last week how this is a scripture, you hear it all the time, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." But the impact that it has in our society now is very much unlike the impact it would have had in Paul's day. Because now it's somewhat in vogue to be a Christian. It's somewhat in vogue to share the gospel. We have it on YouTube. You have it on, you know, different platforms. And it's in the public square. But in Paul's day, this gospel that he preached was very, it really carried a shame with it. Because what he was preaching is that the hope of the human race lies upon a naked Jew who was hanged on a tree, who was supposed to be the Messiah. And in the minds of the Jewish people and even many of the Gentiles, the promised seed of Genesis 3:15 being crucified, that was anathema. It was unheard of. But yet Paul says, even though that's the case, I'm not ashamed of it. Even though people don't perhaps believe it or people think it's ridiculous, Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of it. And that's something we need to pick up now because our society is becoming more and more antichrist, and we need to get into a place that we can stand up boldly in the public square and say, I'm not ashamed of it. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For, that word for in the King James, many times you can just translate it because. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. This little word unto, you can translate it resulting in. It's the power of God resulting in salvation. The word power in the Greek is dunamis. It means the miracle working power of God. So Paul is saying that the gospel of Christ is the miracle working power of God that results in the salvation of souls. But it's important that we not try to apply that to the whole human race. Just because the gospel has the power of God in it, and just because somebody heard the gospel, doesn't mean that the power of God is released. It's only to everyone that believes it. So the important thing is, number one, is to hear it. That's our job, to evangelize the world. But then it's the responsibility of the hearer to actually apply faith to believe what he's heard concerning the gospel. And then the power of God is released and salvation is obtained. Finally, the last phrase here, he says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you'll find throughout Romans that Paul uses a phrase like this one, where he says the Jews first and then also to the Greek or to the Gentiles. And the thought here is not that God is a respecter of persons, but the Jews had the law first. They were in relationship with God first. To them was given the law. And so they have the priority. They're at the front of the line. And we could say that they're at the front of the line, but this gospel is for both Jew and Gentile. He goes on to say, now let's keep our thought, let's keep our train of thought as we move through this, because Paul puts in a lot of little side comments, and we don't want to lose our train of thought. So he's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The subject matter is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God. For therein, again, he's speaking about the gospel. For therein, for in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. He's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, let's take a few moments and talk about this term, the righteousness of God. Many times we'll read this and we think that it's talking about God's righteousness, his personal righteousness that he has, and that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about God's righteousness for the first time being extended as a covering for the human race. He's talking about God introducing his righteousness through the gospel in such a way that it can be imputed to men and women that believe. So that's what's being revealed in the gospel. And quite frankly, you cannot be saved if God's righteousness is not imputed to you as a result of your faith. So he's saying, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. This little term, faith to faith, it simply means that when you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, you come in by faith. And when you take your first step of maturity and growth, you take it by faith. And when you take your 900th step, you take it by faith. Paul would say it this way to the Philippians, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive him by faith. He says, so walk in him. You walk in him the same way that you received him. All of it is by faith. So this little term from faith to faith, it speaks of us in our progress of maturity in the Lord, but it also speaks of from the faith of the apostles to the faith of the Christians, from the faith of the preacher to the faith of the people, from the faith of one Christian witnessing, encouraging another Christian to their faith. We build each other up. The whole process works by faith. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Of course, this is a quote from Habakkuk, and this is what it actually means, is that those who are justified by God shall live eternally because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The just shall live. Those who are justified shall live spiritually alive throughout eternity as a result of their faith. You know, we've heard a lot about faith over the last two decades. We've heard, you know, send me one thin dime faith. We've heard every kind of gimmick, have faith in your faith. But the true faith, biblical faith, is having faith in Jesus Christ as the object of that faith, believing that he died for my personal sin. And when that type of faith is evidenced, the Holy Spirit gets engaged to come into our lives and make the changes that need to be made. The just shall live by faith. For, again, that word for is because the righteousness of God is revealed because if we're not clothed in his righteousness, because the wrath of God is also being revealed. So now you have the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, but you also have the wrath of God being revealed. For the wrath of God, this word wrath in the Greek, this one is actually Argo, I've forgotten the word, orge. And this is just God's deep-seated revulsion with anything that is not righteous. Anything that contradicts his righteousness, God is revolted by it. It would be like you and I, if we saw somebody murder a little child, we would be revolted by that. That's not something that we would be in agreement with. And God can be in agreement with no sin, not even Christian sin, not even your sin or my sin. God is revolted by that. Now, we have the covering of the blood. The Holy Spirit is moving in the background to sanctify us. And so we're making an attempt to align up with his righteousness that I'll talk about in a moment. But God is never in agreement with any degree of sin. For the wrath of God, notice this word is as present tense. It's not saying the wrath of God is going to be revealed. It's saying the wrath of God right now already is revealed. And Paul is going to go to great pains to show how God's wrath is revealed right now in the earth. And sometimes we see what we see, but we don't understand that, man, that's God's wrath that's happening right there. We think that what we're seeing is going to bring God's wrath, but what we're seeing, that already is God's wrath. So he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, no exclusions. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Two terms being used here, ungodliness and unrighteousness. You probably won't read this in a commentary, but this is just the way that I look at these words. Ungodliness is ungodlikeness. If you were to just break apart the syllables, it's ungodlikeness is what it is. And unrighteousness is unrightness. And let me see if I can explain this. The standard of right in the creation is God. God establishes what is right throughout the entire creation. Now, God is such that he never contradicts himself. Once he says this is right, he is always in harmony with himself. So once he says this is right, he'll never violate it. He'll never change from it. It will forever be right. So when he lines up with that which he has declared is right, because he's the standard of right, that makes him righteous. Anyone who will line up with that standard is also righteous. So if you think of God says a straight line is the way I want everything to be in a straight line. And people who will try to line up with the straight line, those are righteous. But people who come in with a figure S with a curve, that's unrighteous because it doesn't line up to the standard, which standard God is. Does that make sense? And so when we think of unrighteousness, it's not really just the act that is being done. It's that the person is not lining up with God's moral code or even making an attempt to do so. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so when we see ungodliness and unrighteousness play out, ungodliness is man's offense directly against God. He's unlike God. And this is what happened in the garden. When Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, they became unlike God. Unrighteousness, when it plays itself out, usually it's an offense to a fellow man, to another human being. But that's how we see these play out. And again, when a person is in line with what God has called right, they won't be offensive to their fellow man. They'll still offend the devil, but they won't be offensive for the most part to their fellow man. Verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Let's just keep the train of thought. It's important. He says the wrath of God is being revealed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back the truth in unrighteousness is what that last phrase actually means. Because that which may be known of God, that which we can understand about God, is manifest in them. The word manifest just simply means it's understandable. It's knowable. That which may be known of God is manifest in them because God is saying God has showed it unto them. So when you find the atheist that says, no, I don't believe in God. God says, it doesn't matter. You know I'm real. When the agnostic says, no, I don't believe in God. Doesn't matter. God says, yes, you do. You do know that I'm real. And here's the reality. Every person has a conscience. That conscience is the witness that there is a moral code that we're supposed to line up with. You know, if someone says, well, I don't know what's right and I don't know what's wrong. If you hide it, you know it's wrong. That's why you're hiding it. When Cain killed his brother Abel, there was no law, there was no nothing. God had not yet said, thou shalt do no murder. But when he killed his brother, he hid the body because his conscience let him know that was wrong. And so I hear people say all the time, well, what if somebody lives in a mountain somewhere and they never hear the gospel? Doesn't matter. God has put a conscience in the inside of them, and they may not be able to operate perfectly in the revealed gospel of Christ, but that conscience lets them know what is right and what is wrong. Because when you do something wrong, how many's ever had your conscience just smite you? And you just realize, oh, I didn't know that, but that was wrong. So again, here in verse 19, he's saying that that which may be known of God is knowable or understandable in them because God hath showed it unto them. Because, here's how he showed it, because the invisible things of him from the beginning of the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal God, power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, remember, this is the Holy Spirit who is God inspiring Paul to pen these words. And this is God's explanation. He's saying the invisible things, God is invisible. Everything that he creates comes from himself, from the invisible world into our visible natural world. For the invisible things of him from the very beginning of the creation of the world, they're clearly seen, clearly understandable by the things that are made. Now, sometimes we move right past this and we don't even think about it. When I was a little boy, I was very young, still playing, running outside, just very young. And my parents didn't go to church. I knew nothing about church, never been trained in terms of religion. But I remember one day in the front yard, I jumped over the flower box and we had a tree in the front yard and I pulled one of those trees off, one of the leaves off, and I'm looking at the leaf and I looked at it very closely. And you know, when you're young, your eyes look all the way down. You can see the veins break off into smaller veins. And I stood there as a child considering that leaf. And I wondered in myself, how can people say there's no God when there's this leaf? How do you explain this leaf if there's no God? But even as adults, as we begin to look, how do you explain a perfect sunrise every single morning? How can you explain a perfect sunset every single morning? How can there be enough water and air on the planet for everybody? How can everything be so perfect? How can an orange be so beautiful to my eyes and so scrumptious to my tongue? How can everything be so good if there was no God? And so God is just saying here, it can be clearly understood by the things that are made, by the creation as it exists, we can understand there is a creator. Now, we live in a time that the scientific community has denied it. It's just a big bang and a bunch of explosions. A tadpole, a monkey, a gorilla, and then us. That's their explanation. But if you stop and just consider that we're in a fallen world and it's still this perfect, we should fear the one that spoke this into existence. We should fear him. A couple of years ago, I got on a kick and I wanted to start learning about the universe. Just, you know, what's out there, what's happening, about quasars and black holes and suns and just the scale of the universe is absolutely incomprehensible. When you think it's 14 billion light years, that distance is so far, your mind really can't grasp it. All you can say is 14 billion light years, but you can't really grasp that kind of distance. And then it occurred to me that that's just his creation. That's not even him. And so God has, you ask, why did he make it so big? To give us a clue as to who we're dealing with. He's a great big God. So all of these things can be clearly understood. You don't have to have degrees and PhDs and all of that. You can just have common horse sense. Just common sense and realize God is real and he is to be feared. So the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. You can look at the creation and you can understand God's power. I don't know the exact numbers, but we get only a fraction of the power that comes from our sun, the star closest to us. We get only a fraction of the power that comes from the sun, and that's what we use. It makes all the life on this planet. It powers solar panels. It does whatever. Well, God's got trillions of suns out there. All of them got their power from him. And so we can just look at the creation and we can see his eternal power and his Godhead. And the Holy Spirit says through Paul, so that mankind is without excuse. And please believe me, brothers and sisters, he's going to hold us accountable. See, he created us. We're not like the beasts of the field. We're not like a dog or a giraffe or an elephant that has. We are rational thinking human beings who he created as really his greatest creation on this planet to rule over it. And he holds us accountable for what he's given us. A dog or an animal has no ability to connect with the creator. Only mankind has that. And he holds us accountable. And he says so that they are without excuse. Because, why are they without excuse? Because that when they knew God, now God is already established. You can look at the creation and know me. You have a conscience. You know me. When your room turns dark and all the music is down, you're alone with God. So he's saying, you know that I'm real. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. But number one, they became vain in their imaginations. And number two, their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, understand something. Paul is not talking about one category of people here or one category of people there. He's talking about mankind, all of us. All of us fit into this category. And I know you may say, well, Brother Lincoln, I'm saved. Yeah, now you are. But you was out there just like I was out there. And so he says, so that when they knew God, they refused to glorify him as God. They wouldn't even give him thanks. And see, that's the condition of the world right now. Most of the world says there's no such thing as God. Virtually no one is saying, well, God, I thank you for the food that I just ate. I thank you for the water. I thank you for the sunshine. I thank you that we don't live in bizarro world in terms of the weather. Like if you look at other planets, you can't even live there. They have planets that actually rain metal, hot metal. They have planets where the wind speeds are thousands of miles an hour. We wouldn't survive 1 second there. But here we're in a virtual paradise compared to the rest of the solar system. And really, as far as we know, to the rest of the universe. But they would not glorify him as God, and they would not give him thanks. But rather, they became vain in their imaginations. Meaning the things that they thought, the ways that they thought, became empty nothings. They moved away. What God wants is for all of us to have our minds stayed on whatsoever things are good, and whatsoever things are beautiful, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report. He wants us to think upon, set all of our affection on things above. He wants us thinking on him, but we think about empty nothings. I wonder if my team is going to get the championship. Empty nothings. It's here for just one moment, and your favorite sports player, he's dying as he makes the basket. As we're clapping for the last basket he makes, he's dying. It's going to pass away so quickly. Number one, they became vain in their imaginations, and because it's a progression, their foolish hearts were darkened, meaning the thoughts of their hearts descended downward. See, the only thing that gives us life, the only thing that gives us decency is God. If you take God out of the equation, you see a society doing exactly what our society is doing. They're warping and twisting and perverting just in every different direction simply because God is not in the equation. He's been removed. He's in the equation, but in their lives, they've done everything they can to remove him. And finally, he says, professing themselves to be wise. See, we live in that kind of a time. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When you look at our scientific community around the world, most of them would argue with you tooth and nail whether God exists or not. I can't think of the gentleman. He's an astrophysicist, an atheist, as a matter of fact. And he's a smart man. He knows a lot about physics, and he knows a lot about astrophysics. But the scripture says he's a fool. Professing themselves to be wise. Oh, look how much wisdom. Look how much technological advancement we've made. Oh, we can send machines to the moon. We can send them to Mars. We can make them do all of these things. Professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. And here's why, and many of us know this scripture in Proverbs, the fool, this is the definition, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. That's one way you read this. The way you actually should read it is the fool has said in his heart, no God, no, to God, no. Because remember, everybody's got their conscience on the inside. And you know, as long as the music is going and people are around you and the party's going, the conscience, you can override it with the noise. But sooner or later, your head's got to press that pillow all by yourself. And that voice on the inside, God is still dealing. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And as fools, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Here's what it means, that when man untethers himself from his creator, he will always go into idolatry. Now, in the Old Testament, you would see these men, they would go out to a tree, wherever they cut their firewood, they burnt, and they'd find a nice tree, and they'd cut it, and they'd bring it in and give it to a workman, and he'd fashion it, and then they'd fall down and worship it. That tree was right beside the tree they just burned in their fire to keep warm. Men moved to idolatry. But in our modern times, we don't too much bow down to trees. But we bow down to the works of our hands just the same. The thing that's happening now that very much should concern every one of us is this artificial intelligence. Because what they're trying to do is create a God for the human race. They're trying to create a golden calf. And if you've done anything with ChatGPT on the internet, that thing is smart. I mean, it can bring up a lot of information really, really fast. But the thing is that it will be moved into a position and men will be asked to worship it. And if men are not tethered to the living God, they're going to worship it. Because down on the inside, we're made to worship. We got a hole on the inside. We're made to worship. And if we reject the creator, we're still going to worship something else. And God says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Here's why is these things that he named, man can only make things. He has to take what he's already experienced and reassemble it and make it. God is the only one that can create out of nothing. If you notice, whenever the people in Hollywood, they make a monster, the monster looks like a human being. You know, it might have contorted features, but usually it's got a couple legs. They put them on backwards, put them on the head or something else. But it's legs, it's eyes, it's a mouth, because man is unable to create something new. And so when he creates his idols, he looks at things that he's already seen. Other men, birds, four-footed beasts, bugs. But he has no ability to make something that's truly new. He can only misrepresent something that God made. So they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. Wherefore, the word wherefore means for this reason, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between them. Now, remember, he said, the wrath of God is revealed, present tense. And here's the wrath of God. Here's how God expresses his deep-seated revulsion against that that does not line up with his righteous judgment. It says God gave them up. What it means is that he withdrew his constraints. He took a step backwards and withdrew his constraints and let them turn them over to their own evil hearts. That's the wrath of God. Sometimes we don't see it like that. We think that, oh, those guys are in such deep sin that God's going to get them in the tribulation. No, God's wrath is already on them. And I'm going to tell you something else. God's wrath is on some Christians too. Because it's not against just unsaved. It's against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, whether that's Christian ungodliness or whether that is heathen ungodliness. God's no respecter of persons. He's absolutely equal in his judgments. And so it says, well, God gave them up. That's the expression of his wrath. When you see the drug addict in the gutter laying in his vomit, that's the wrath of God. When you see the alcoholic whose life is falling apart, that's the wrath of God. Now, I know I'm an ex-drug addict. I got saved and then went back out. I knew full well what was happening. God had backed up. He had backed up. You want drugs? See, I wouldn't stop. Just like some of us, we got things in our lives, we won't stop. There comes a time God will back up and say, if you want that, you can have it. It's like the prodigal son. He said, Father, I want my part of the inheritance. And finally the father said, okay, that's what you want. He gave it to him. And just like I did, and just like many others, went straight out and proved to ourselves that we need someone to lead us and to guide us because we don't lead ourselves very well. Is anybody in agreement with me tonight? Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And as we read this, you know, immediately I'm sure that homosexuality and lesbianism come to mind, dishonoring of their own bodies between themselves. And certainly that is a indication of the wrath of God that has been poured out. But I want to back up just a minute. Because homosexuality and lesbianism is a perversion of God-given sexual expression. God created sex. It came out of the mind of God. Then he made a man and he made a woman and said, this is the natural order, and here's how you procreate is through sexual relationship. And so when man and a woman were made, God gave sexual expression only within the confines of marriage. So when you see this phrase that says to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, that means this man and this woman outside of marriage is the same thing in the mind of God as homosexuality. It's the same thing in the mind of God as lesbianism. It is a perversion of God's natural order and natural sexual expression, again, that God gave only within the confines of marriage. And so we can't look all of a sudden, just look at San Francisco and say, man, them devils are going to hell. There's some problems in the church. There's some things that's going on in the house of God. And the wrath of God, here it is. I'm not trying to beat anybody up. What is she to me? She's a niece. I think by the time she's 19, she already had 3 or 4 babies. No, she ain't married. That's the wrath of God. That's how God expresses. And once you start like that, you 19, you got 4 babies, your life has been hindered. Now, God is not forever wrath. All you have to do is turn around and say, man, I have messed up, and line up with his righteousness, and God will begin to help you. And he'll pick you up even out of a bad situation. But when we think of the wrath of God that is current tense revealed from heaven, we see this all around us every single day. Wherefore God gave them up. It means he withdrew his constraints. You know, there's a place that God will convict you, and he will talk to you, and he will tell you to stop, stop, stop. But then there comes a time that you no longer hear God. He stops talking. And that's when you need to know the wrath of God is hanging over your head. And if you can keep going in that same direction, and all of a sudden you'll find out bad things begin to happen. Addictions begin to set in. Perverted lifestyles begin to accumulate. That is the wrath of God. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It means that those who refuse to line up with God's standard of righteousness, God begins to back up on them. That's his wrath being displayed, because God knows we can't live without him. We can't survive without him. And so he begins to back up then to let us be filled with our own ways. If that's what you want, God will let you have it. He'll respect your will. But he said, but concerning these, they changed the truth of God into a lie. The truth of God is, this is my standard of right. This is what I say is right. I am unalterably opposed to anything that's not this. But they changed this into this and said, this, God made me this way. No, God didn't. God made you this way. And the sin nature is bending us into something else. And we have to admit, what I'm bent into is wrong. I need to get back to this. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creation more than the Creator. That's our society right now. That's where much of the church is right now. There are churches, they don't worship God. They worship music. They're into the music. The whole church is like a club. And man is a religious being. We're made religious. We're made to worship. And when we reject God, that does not stop us from worshiping. It's just the wrong thing. And so they worshiped and they served the creature, the creation, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Because of this, for this cause, because of this, God gave him up. The second time he said it. Another level of him withdrawing himself from their lives. God gave him up unto vile affections. Now, this is a little worse than the first one. You would think the first one was bad enough, but this is a little, he gave them up. He withdrew his constraints, allowing them to even go into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, if the first one talked about just sexual expression outside of the marriage relationship, this one now is talking about a degree of perversion. And let me say this. This whole LGBTQ thing is an affront to God. The transgenderism thing, the pedophilia thing, it is a challenge to God and God's given natural order of how things should be. It is straight up a challenge against God. And so be careful. You know, they present it as a political issue. And sometimes we can get real goofy when it's political, but you better look at things on a moral line, because you take a position. If Satan can pull one third of the angelic host out of heaven, don't think that he can't trick you. So we have to look at things through a biblical spectrum and not through a political filter. Look at them biblically. Does this make God happy or not? For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, and even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, see, God set up nature. That's his creation. What is natural is set up by God. It has only until this latest generation, it's been natural for a man to grow up and find a woman, and they get married, and they have a household, and they make children, biological children. That's just the natural order. That's how it's supposed to work. But now you see people twisting it in every different configuration possible and trying to call it a family. When it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court accepts, it matters whether God accepts it. And if God does not accept it, he will give them up. He will withhold his constraints and allow them to go even further into their foolishness. And likewise, also the men leaving the natural use, notice that, the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. Now, this is telling us the result of a society that has removed themselves away from God is God withholding his restraints, backing up off of them and allowing them to go deeper and deeper and deeper into their darkened minds and their perverted lifestyles. And just go ahead, when you go home, just look at the news. Just look, don't look at the liberal ones. Look at some conservative news and you'll find out in California now, San Francisco, whole corporations are moving out of there because it's unlivable. The fentanyl problem in California is over the top. The homelessness thing is over the top. All of this is the wrath of God. Now, it doesn't mean God wants to send those folks to hell. Here's something about the wrath of God. When he begins to back up and allow you to fumble yourself up, to mess yourself up, it's in hopes that you wake up and say, you know what? Bad things are happening because I've been acting bad. I need to get back to God. I need to turn my heart to him. That's what the Lord wants, is that people will turn their hearts back to him, realizing we can't survive without him. When a society continues to move away from God, and it started even before prayer was taken out of the schools, even before the Bible was taken out of the schools, it had already been going for a couple of decades. It had already been going for a while. The church was getting weaker and weaker. And now there's no prayer in the school. The children that are being raised now, they have no God consciousness at all. They're murdering one another. They're having babies but while they're still babies. All of this is happening because we've removed ourselves from God and he's removed himself from us. And now we're just floundering. And the last state before a society totally breaks down is homosexuality explodes. It happened in Rome. Rome was a world power for almost 1,000 years. And just before Rome's fall, homosexuality exploded. We've seen an explosion in this nation that's just been unprecedented. There's been nothing like what we've seen in the past decade. And now it's even worse. And remember, iniquity unto iniquity. Sin doesn't stop here. When sin pulls you down, it doesn't stop here. It keeps pulling you down. And so you say, well, wow, what is more crazy than one man being with another man or a woman being with another woman? I'll tell you what's more crazy. A man who dresses like a woman has surgery and hormones to make him look like a woman when he got the chromosomes of a man. That's worse. A woman who will take the hormones and the surgeries to look like a man when in fact she's got the chromosomes of a woman. She was created a woman, and God only knows what's coming up next. But sin doesn't go to here and then stop. If that soul doesn't turn back to God, God will let them go all the way down to the pits of hell. That is the wrath of God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, God has already backed up off of them twice. He's already allowed bad things to begin happening to them. He's already allowed their lives to begin to collapse. And they still did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Meaning, I don't want to talk about them. I don't want to think about them. I want nothing to do with them. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, he held back his constraints even more than he had previously and gave him over to a reprobate mind. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And that works perfectly with this scripture because God is saying he gave him over to a reprobate mind. In other words, if that's what you wanted, if this perversion and this evil is what you wanted, I'll back up and let you have it. It's like, again, like the prodigal son. Listen, if you want to go out there and live like you see your friends living, if you want to go out there and see what that is, here's your inheritance. Go for it. The father backed up, withdrew his constraints, and the prodigal went straight to the mud hole. Straight into the mud hole. And we see our society now going straight into the mud hole. We're not going in it. We're in the mud hole. And we've been here for a minute. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You know, it's a blessing for you and I to have a mind to still want to come to a Bible class, to want to come into the presence of God and present ourselves to the Lord in reverence and to worship him and magnify him. That's letting us know, that's us saying, God, I'm not with them. I'm not with them. I'm trying to line up with your standard. And if your Holy Spirit will continue to help me, God, with all that in me is, I want to line up to your standard of right-mindedness. But these, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The term not convenient means behavior that's inappropriate, disgraceful, and shameful. And we see this now. We see this now in our nation. It's almost common anymore and seemingly getting worse. Oh, being filled. He gave them up to a reprobate mind. And now they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Before we go on, I want to go through some of these definitions because sometimes we know what we think these words are, but until you look them up in the original language, sometimes they're used for a different reason than what we use them for in our modern language. So I want to just go through a few of them. We already understand unrighteousness is just not lining up with God's standard of right. Fornication is illicit sexual intercourse. It can be homosexual, lesbianism, or it can be sexual relations outside of marriage, or it could be sodomy within the confines of marriage. Fornication just simply means a sexual perversion that's different than God's natural order. Does that make sense? Everything else is a perversion. Wickedness. It's the desire to injure others. We sometimes refer to it as malice. Covetousness is a desire to obtain what belongs to somebody else. Licentiousness, in general, is evil, but it's the act of doing wrong and the desire to do evil or malice. Full of envy is discontent, excited by another's prosperity, accompanied by some degree of hatred, and often with a desire to depreciate the person. Murder is just the premeditated taking of a life with malice. Debate is just being given to contentions, strife, altercations connected with anger and a heated zeal. Deceit, we pretty much know that one, is fraud or falsehood. Malignity is misinterpreting the words or actions of other people and putting the worst construction on their conduct. It's seeing other people in the worst possible light. Whisperers. Isn't it amazing that whisperers would be in this laundry list of items? It means those who secretly, in a sly manner, by hints and innuendo, distract others or excite suspicion of them. It's someone who just tears somebody else down, usually when they're not there. Whisperers. Then there's backbiters. They slander people in their absence. And then there's haters of God. He put whisperers in the same list as haters of God. Haters of God is the highest possible crime that one can commit. There's no more striking proof of depravity than could be given than to be a hater of God. Despiteful, those who abuse or treat with unkindness or disdain others who are present. Of course, we know what proud is. We know what boasters are. Inventors of evil things. It refers to people who seek ways to find out new arts or plans in order to practice evil. Disobedient to parents, without understanding. It just simply means without any understanding of God or his natural order. It just means ignorant of all things God. Covenant breakers. It means to have a disregard for public or private contracts. You make a promise and you keep it. You sign a contract and you break it. Even if that contract is your student loan. And then you break it. Without natural affection. This speaks specifically about the lack of affection regarding children, natural children. Implacable. Those who will not be reconciled after there's been a quarrel. Who pursue the offender with unrelenting revenge. And then unmerciful means just destitute of compassion. Now, again, in this list, Paul is not cherry-picking a person here, there, or the other. He's talking about the human race. As a matter of fact, in one of the scriptures, I forget which epistle it's in. It may even be in this one. He says, and such were some of you. And see, I know I've been saved for, you know, several decades, and so, but I can think back and look back to what I was before I got saved, and I'm in this list. You're looking at me real holy. But I know you're in there too. As a matter of fact, the other place where Paul mentions this, he mentions a laundry list. He says, and such were some of you. But at the end of the list, he says, and such like. But here's the thing. Anything, God is the standard of righteousness. He personally never deviates from his own standard. He's perfectly on it. Everything that deviates from God's standard, which standard he is unrighteous. And so whether it's listed here or not, if it's not God's plan, if it's not God's standard of righteousness, then it's sin. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, I want to draw your attention to something here. In our minds, we rank our sins. This one's here. Oh, that one's worse. This one's, you know, just a white lie. It wasn't a regular lie. It's a white lie. And then right under it's a black lie. And then there's my thing. And then there's, you know, this weirdness that's going on in society. But if you'll notice, he said he put in that list, he put whisperers. And then he says, those that do such things are worthy of death. Think about that. Whisperers worthy of death? That should make us back up and check our lips. That should make us really check our whole attitude. Even if we see something and it may not be right, you see your brother and your sister in the best possible light. If you have to say something, say the best possible thing that you can say about them. Because, and never forget, he put whisperers and backbiters in the same category and then says, they which commit such things are worthy of death. That's eye-opening to me. Who knowing the judgment of God, and again, we have a conscience, so we know that we know we're wrong, and we know the wages of sin is death, no matter what the name of that sin is. We know the wages of sin is death. And so he says that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, not only does mankind do these things, but they have pleasure in other people that do the same thing. He's not talking about segments of society. He's talking about the whole human race. I remember, I think I was, I don't know, maybe 11 or 12, and I had a school friend, and he had an older brother that smoked weed. And so he introduced me to it, devastated the next 10, 20 years of my life. But he introduced me to it, and it wasn't enough that he was doing it, but he took pleasure in me doing it. You know, it's like people who drink, they don't want to just get drunk themselves. They take a bottle to their friend's house. Let's get drunk together. God says it's worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Perfect timing. Tonight got a little bit dark. I didn't know it was going to get that harsh. But the scripture says what it says, and it's important for us to understand what it's saying so that we can follow Paul's thought all the way through it. And I'll just give you this quickly and then turn it over to Brother Shorter. The first three chapters of the book of Romans is Paul laying his argument. He's laying his argument. He's building upon his argument that the Gentiles are altogether lost and that the Jews are no better than the Gentiles. And he's going all the way to this one statement in chapter 3, there is none righteous. No, not one. Right now, he's laying his legal argument so that he can establish to make that statement. That's what he needs us to understand before he goes into justification. There is none righteous, no, not one. I've run out of time. Brother Shorter, would you come please and receive our offering? Thank you.
Amen. As you give, prepare your hearts to give. We have multiple ways to give. With that being said, will you join me in a word of prayer so we can be dismissed? Father, we thank you for this gathering tonight. We thank you for the offering, God. We pray that you would use it for the furthering of your kingdom and the spreading of your word, God. We thank you, Lord, for all those who came tonight in person and online. God, we pray that you will bless every heart, God, right now. Father, we pray that you would have us to just stir the word in us, God, and pray and seek you even more. And as the word was taught tonight, God, I pray that we would examine ourselves and see where we are right now, God. Father, as we depart this place, not for departing from you, I pray that we will find our homes just as we had them before we left, God. And we pray, God, that you would just bless everyone and everything. In Jesus' name, amen.